Welcome, friends. Glad to have you again this evening. Sorry we were delayed a little bit there. Thank you for your patience. And we hope also that you've been doing okay with all of this change with the coronavirus and everything that's going on. It is quite exhausting to keep up with everything. But of course, here in Curry County, Southern Oregon, we're very fortunate. We don't have a recorded case yet of coronavirus. There may be some here that have it, but not a recorded case yet. So we feel very fortunate about that. And we know that in many parts of the country, in many parts of the world, that is not the case. And our hearts go out to people in Italy, New York City, and various other places, of course, China, who have suffered so much from this. And let's all do our best to keep that physical distancing and do whatever we can do to keep healthy and well and safe, and so that we don't endanger anybody else also. But that really is a good lead-in to our topic for tonight. Our topic is the appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the great solution to the problems in this world. There are all kinds of problems in the world: war, famine, earthquakes, various other kinds of natural disasters, and what we're experiencing now, which would come under the category of a pestilence, a widespread, health disaster outbreak. But tonight we want to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the second coming of Christ? Some people believe that the second coming of Jesus is when Jesus comes into your heart and he changes your life. But in reality, that is a process that works out through our entire lives. That's not a one-time event, really. And the second coming of Christ is described as an event in the Bible. Some believe the second coming of Christ is when there are great improvements in society, when laws are passed that create fairness and justice and so on. And this is a view of many about the second coming of Jesus, but that too is a continuous process. And we find that not only that, but no matter what we do in this world, and we may be able to improve society in some ways, we're not able to solve all the problems of the world with the passing of laws or with distribution of money or anything like that. The second coming of Christ is described in the Bible as a great event, the greatest event in the world. And so we want to take a look at a promise from Jesus Christ tonight. The greatest promise that Jesus made in connection to this in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And the verse continues in verse 2. But notice what it talks about there. Trust, faith, believing. Is there anything more important than that? There's nothing more important than that right now as we face fear, as we face uncertainty. But Jesus gave his second coming as the greatest cure for trouble and problems and fear and uncertainty in this world. Verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." How many mansions does it say? Many mansions. Do you think God is preparing heaven for just a very few people, the most perfect saints that ever lived, maybe just a handful of people? That's not what we get from this text. He's preparing a place for many. In fact, the book of Revelation describes the number as such a large number that no one can even number it. But many mansions are there. The text continues, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the greatest news that we could ever hope to hear, that the second coming of Christ is an event that is coming. It is to reunite us with Jesus Christ, to bring us to our heavenly home that he's preparing for us, a place for us. Doesn't that remind us that we really don't have a place in this world? If you are a believer, if you're trying to follow the will of God, you find that you have a lot of difficulties in this world. It seems like the world is always going the other direction. I heard someone say, if I don't run head on into the devil at least once a day, I get worried that we're going in the same direction. But we want to take a look at some Bible texts that speak of the second coming and what it will be like, how to keep from being deceived in connection to it. Because deception was something that Jesus warned about in connection to his second coming. Matthew 24, verse 23 says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it." Suppose someone would say to you, "I saw Jesus being interviewed on CNN or on Fox News. You've got to watch this. Turn on your television." No, it's not going to be like that, Jesus said. Because he continued in Matthew 24, 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's the people who are walking closely with God. And if they could be deceived, then anyone can be deceived. And we want to really take a close look here at what the scripture says about Christ's coming. What are the features of that coming? How can we keep ourselves from being deceived? Well, we have only one guidebook, and that's the Bible. So we want to take a look at a verse that was descriptive of the time when Jesus ascended to heaven. You remember, after he died, he rose again, and he spent 40 days with the disciples and was seen by hundreds of people, as Paul says. And then there was the great day of the ascension. He went up in a cloud. He gave the great commission before he left. And then he went out of sight, entering into heaven to be our great high priest. But the disciples were, of course, looking up as he ascended, and they wondered, how long will it be till we see Jesus again? And then it says here in Acts chapter 1 that there were some angels standing by. They're called two men in white, but we understand them to be angels. And it says that they spoke to the disciples. They said, "And while they were while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And verse 11, "Who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," note that, not a different Jesus, not a different form, not a secret Jesus, "but this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This was a visual experience for them. They actually saw him ascend, and the angels said, this same Jesus will come again the same way that you saw him go. So that tells us something. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a visible, literal event. The same person, not a different person, not some kind of secret thing, not some kind of mysterious thing that only a few people would grasp, but this same Jesus will descend as he ascended. Visibly, it will be a visible event. Make note of that if you're taking any notes tonight. We have another text here in Luke 24 and verse 38 that describes the literal, powerful truth again of the second coming. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" His word to the disciples. Well, we all struggle with doubts and things, don't we? And the next verse, he gives an answer in connection to that. And this is reminding us of the fact that Jesus was a real man. He was not a ghost. He was not some type of mysterious being. He was a flesh and bones person, not only before his crucifixion, but also after his resurrection, because that's when this took place here in this verse. He says to the disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. There you have it. Jesus Christ, a literal physical person. He will come as a physical person. He will not come in some other way that we might have thought of or in some mysterious sense, but a literal coming. The book of Revelation weighs in on the second coming of Jesus Christ and reminds us also of this visible fact of his coming, the way that everybody will see it, not just a few people watching on the news, not just some people out in a desert somewhere, not just some people out in a mountain retreat where he would appear to some people, no. But everybody in the world, every single last person in the world will see Jesus Christ come again. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, I'm going to quote to you here. Let's read Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye, it says, every eye will see him. How can that be? Well, Jesus Christ is great enough to make it happen, and we can describe that in a little bit here, but Jesus definitely made it though, as though this would be something that would be visible to everyone. Lightning is even used as a comparison. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. I remember living in a dormitory when I was in a seminary many years ago. It was a big, huge brick building, and it was in a part of the country in the Midwestern United States where there was a lot of lightning and a lot of thunder. And I can remember the lightning, you know, it would just light up the sky, and the thunder would be so loud, and it would crack, it seemed like, just outside the window of the dorm. And it felt like that grand brick dormitory was going to crack in half. That's the way I felt many times as I would be in my dormitory room on some of those rainy nights and so on. But lightning is not something that people miss. Lightning is a comparison, an example of the great visible fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody will see it. Jesus Christ also mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 30, the appearing as a visible thing. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Again, visible nature. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's not only the saved who look forward to his soon return, but everyone, believer, unbeliever, everybody in the world. Matthew 24, verse 30. Well, what other texts do we have in Scripture, and what other places do we find that Jesus Christ gave us some examples? We go to our next text right now to get an idea of that. We know it's visible. We know it's literal. And we have here the angels brought into the picture, and there is something here about the second coming being something that everybody will hear, not just see, not just notice, but they will hear it. It will be an audible experience. Matthew 24, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. A great sound of a trumpet. What will that trumpet sound like? I don't know. I can't imagine it. If it's great enough to sound throughout the whole earth, it's going to be quite a trumpet. But we also have this trumpet mentioned in a passage from the Apostle Paul, one of the most popular passages. It's often read at funerals, a favorite text for many people, one of the Apostle Paul's most beautiful statements about the second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. There it is, audible. With the voice of an archangel, audible. And with the trumpet of God, audible. Three different things of the text here showing that it's audible. And the dead in Christ will rise first. What an experience. There's a lot of people in show business, you know, they put on a show. They're trying to make a great visual auditory experience for people. Nothing can compare with this one. Don't miss this. You can miss every other show in the world, but if you miss this one, you will have missed the greatest that ever happened, and you get to be a participant in it as well. The next verse describes what happens after the great trumpet is sounded and the dead in Christ are raised. Then Paul says, we who are alive, there are some people who will live to see the second coming. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This text is a really noisy verse, isn't it? It describes a very much of an auditory experience and a visual experience, and it's one of the greatest texts that we could read. But, you know, you can even go to the Psalms where the psalmist wrote concerning the second coming of Jesus. In Psalm 50, verse 3, again, the fact that it won't be a silent event. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Like a storm, a tempest. It's going to be quite an event. Psalm 50, verse 3. So we've noticed it's a literal event. It is a visual event. It is an auditory event, one that everybody will hear. And it will be quite an event. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 describes this way, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You think that's something people would notice? It is. Continuing in the book of Revelation chapter 6 there, the text goes on, but Revelation is one of the best books to read concerning this great event. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Now, I want you to notice the phrase here. The Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father. And so all of the glory or the wealth of the riches of God himself is Jesus coming with that to give as a reward. He talks about a reward here for each person. Don't you want to receive your reward at the second coming of Jesus Christ? That will be the opportunity of a lifetime, and in fact, the opportunity of eternity. Jesus Christ coming with his reward in his hand. Our next passage also reminds us of many of the great truths concerning this great event. And so we want to go to that one. But what do we believe concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do we recognize that this is an event that's coming? Do we recognize that this is an event that we're going to see, that we're going to hear, that we're going to feel? And we want to go to our next verse, please. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them. And I want you to notice how many angels God has around his throne here. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Do you know how much 10,000 times 10,000 is? That's many million, and thousands of thousands, another many million. This is how many angels there are around God's throne. And as we continue on, we'll see that this number of angels, let's go to our next verse, this number of angels is the number that Jesus Christ will come with. Daniel 7, verse 10 describes it again. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands, millions again, ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000, 10 million, stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And so with this many angels, what does the Bible say about how many angels will be coming with Jesus Christ? Well, it says he comes with all the holy angels with him. Try to picture this. Jesus Christ coming literally down the corridor of the sky. Millions upon millions of holy angels, and the Bible describes them as like clouds. There's so many with Jesus as he comes. Is that something that is going to get the attention of the world? Yes, it is. And there's a time coming when every decision must be made to be prepared for that event. Those who will choose for Jesus, those who will choose against him. And when the last person has made that decision, Jesus Christ will come. He's going to stand up sometime soon in heaven. He's going to say these words in Revelation 22:11, closing probation for everyone on this earth. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That is a solemn statement that Jesus Christ will make. And when he makes that statement, then he comes. And as the next verse says here in Revelation 22, verse 12, now, what is it? As soon as that statement is made, then he comes to claim his people. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Jesus Christ looks forward to the great second coming of his kingdom. He longs to be reunited with his church. He longs to be reunited with you. He wants you to be saved in his kingdom. He does not want you to be among those who don't want to see him come and who will not benefit from his coming. They are described here in Revelation 6, verse 15. Let's not be among this group. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they cry out, as the next verse says, concerning their fear, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Fall on us, hide us. That's a group of people that I don't want to be a part of. And yet that is a prophecy. Many people will feel that way. They will talk that way. They will say those kinds of things in their outcry of despair and desperation when that day comes. Our next text will reveal more concerning this great truth. Revelation 6, verse 17 tells us what they will finally say. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand on the day of Christ's coming but those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who follow him? Now, that will be the great definition of those who will be saved. The book of Isaiah describes what the saved will say when Jesus comes, and that's here in Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The second coming will be, in a sense, like a reunion with an old friend. That will be much greater than just meeting an old friend that we might think of here in this world. But it will be in that sense of those who know Jesus. They will recognize him. They've never seen him with the eye before, but they've seen him here in his word. They know his character, and they'll recognize him when he comes. So the second coming is visible, it's literal, it's auditory, it's all of those things. And who is going to be among those? Let's read it from the Apostle Paul once again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Would you like to be standing in a cemetery when Jesus Christ comes and watch people pop out of the graves? What a sight that would be. But if we live to that great event, we find that that's another category of people described here right in the very next verse. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. What a hope, especially in these days when we kind of wonder, you know, are we going to make it till next year with everything that's going on? Now, Jesus Christ described the fact that when he comes, this will be something that everybody will know about. In Matthew 24, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's something that they will see. It's not something that they will hear about and wonder what happened. But they will see it. They will feel it. They will know it. Every single person. And verse 31 tells us that this will be a great gathering of the people of God together. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, there are many different popular ideas. We want to go to our next text now, but there are many, many popular ideas concerning the second coming of Christ. There are some who believe that it is actually a secret, silent event, and that after that secret, silent event, then there's a period of 7 years of tribulation for the world. But at that secret event at first, right there before the 7 years, that's they say the secret rapture, that's when the church is supposed to be, you know, taken up, sort of everybody disappears who is a believer, and all the unbelievers remain on earth, and there's 7 years of absolute chaos in the world. They say that Christ will convert 144,000 Jews during that time, who will give the gospel to the world. And then at the end of that 7 year period, they say Christ will come a second time with all the saints that he had taken the first time. And there's like this two-phase thing. And I just want to ask some questions about that as we go along here. Jesus compared his second coming to Noah's flood in Matthew 24, verse 38. And as we read this, ask the question, does this describe something that's secret that happens and then, you know, nobody actually knows except the fact that just a bunch of people just disappear? Is that what this text describes? Does it describe something silent? Let's take a look. Matthew 24, verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And verse 39 describes what happened next. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So was the great flood of Noah's time a secret event? Was it something that happened and nobody quite knew what it was? No, it was something that everybody knew. And it happened at one time, and there were a few that were saved in the ark, and there were many who did not believe. And so we find that that doesn't talk about something that's secret. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, also talks about something that happens before the second coming, and that is the coming of Antichrist. But according to the scenario that I described with a secret coming, you know, and then 7 years of tribulation, and then another coming, they say that the Antichrist comes sort of in the middle there in that tribulation time. But that's not the teaching of this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For there we read, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Well, in what way? The next verse helps us to see that. For even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So they were very careful to speak the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The next verse, Paul goes on, and he says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." There was nothing dishonest about it. We didn't hold anything back. We told you the whole truth as we understood it. And the next verse, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And that's what we need to do in telling the truth of the gospel to other people. But then he goes on in this same to the same group of people in the next letter. And now, what is this great truth that is included here? But it's that of the Antichrist. Notice what he says, the Antichrist is going to come before the second coming, before, not after. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the lawless one, the Antichrist, appears before the second coming, not after. And it is not during a time when the church is gone from the earth, but here it's quite clear what it says. So in our next verse, we'll be able to see more in connection to this, of how this works. Again, the time will come when Jesus will say these words from heaven, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." Words that we need to think about. Solemn words. You know, what would it be to stand alive at that time and not be prepared? Wouldn't that be a terrible fate? I don't want to have that happen to me. And I don't want that to happen to anybody who's watching tonight. But our next verse, as we go through here, will give us another wonderful promise in connection to this. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." God wants to give rewards. He loves to make his children happy. And as he comes again, he's going to look for you. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows your email. He knows your Facebook account. He knows everything about you. He knows the name of everybody in your house. Recently, we had to fill out the census form, tell everybody who lives in our house and the ages and so forth. God does not need a census form to know his people. And whether you are trusting him or not, he knows you and he loves you. And he is coming with a reward for you if you will trust in him. And so we want to go to our next verse as we go along here and read from 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Again, a picture of the greatness of this event. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Notice that this verse says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Many people have taken that verse and they think that that means that Christ will come secretly, like that scenario that I described. So how is it that that Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night? Well, first of all, that verse talked about the elements of the earth being burned with a fervent heat. That didn't describe something secret. But it's like a thief in that many people are not prepared. It will not be a secret event, but they will not be prepared for that great event. Let us continue here. It's mentioned again here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." There it is again. And the next verse helps us to see a little bit more about that. Notice, does this describe something that sounds like something secret or not? Or something that people will feel and notice and see and be aware of. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There it is again. Yes, he comes as a thief in the night because he is unexpected by many people who have not prepared. But it is not a silent event. It is something that is described as destruction. It is described as something that people will definitely know about when it happens. And we want to go to our next verse in this connection. All of the great truths concerning the second coming are helpful to us in being able to understand what to look for, what not to be deceived by. But what do we find as we continue? Okay. All right. Well, we want to take a look tonight at this great truth of Jesus Christ, great truth of the second coming. I just want to close off with a little story. There was a minister that was preparing his Sunday sermon. It was Saturday night. He was working on his sermon for the next day. And in this particular church, his wife was one of the Sunday school teachers. And she came to her husband as he was working on his sermon, and she said, "Husband, I need a text in the Bible. I'm going to be speaking to the kids tomorrow about the second coming of Jesus. And I need that text. Where is that text that says that he's coming secretly, that he's coming silently to rapture away the church? And then it's going to be tribulation, and then there's that process of events after that. Where is that text about the silent, secret coming of Christ?" And he pointed her to one of the texts that we have read tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," you know, "and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God." She went to that verse because that's the one he told her to look at. And she read it and she came back and she said, "This is one of the noisiest texts in all of the Bible. I don't know how I can use this." And this caused that minister to carefully study, restudy the whole truth of the second coming of Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that there was no text that said that this is a secret event, that this is something that is mysterious, that the rest of the world will not see. There's not a text like that. But he found many of the texts that we have looked at tonight and came to a better understanding of the greatness and the power of the soon coming of Jesus. And so tonight, my appeal is that we would all be prepared for this great event. Believe in Jesus, prepare for his soon return, get ready. How do we do that? By trusting him each day, by asking him to come into our lives and be the Lord of and Savior of our life, by letting his word guide us. And you may feel that you're not a great Bible student, you don't have a degree in theology and so forth. You don't have to do that. Just simply open up the Word of God, read the promises, read the principles, and say, "Lord, guide me in my life. Help me to be the kind of person that you want me to be." And if you are surrendered to Jesus Christ, you will be getting ready and preparing for that great event, and you'll be ready if he should come at any moment. So we want to appeal to you to do that tonight. Also, I want to talk about tomorrow night. The anatomy of evil is the topic. The anatomy of evil. If there is a good God and if there is a bad world, why is that the case? Why is there suffering? Why is there evil in the world? Why does God allow so many of those kind of things to happen? This is one of the great questions that is asked. And we're going to tackle that in tomorrow night's message. But good night, and God bless you.